I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd like to read a few verses there. And as we're turning to that chapter, I'd like to give you an outline of what I have in my heart. I want to give some examples of the use of water. I want to give you an example of the proper use of water, and then I want to give you an example of waters that may surprise you. But let's read from the first verse of John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I'd like to give you an example of some uses of water. If I have water in a cup, and if you're thirsty, that's how you can get refreshment. And obviously, if you bring and put water into a basin as it's here, then I can have my feet washed. But now let's imagine that we put some water into a vessel, and we put it into a pressurized vessel, and we attach at one end to that vessel a pump, a hydraulic pump. And at the other end of the vessel, we connect a hose. And we put, it's almost like a fire hose. And let's turn on the pump and let's see what happens. We hold it. Now, I'm not imagining something. In the mining industry, they have a concept called hydraulic mining. There are pitching seams. In the Soviet Union, there are pitching seams. In Canada, United States, they can only be mined by what has been perfected called hydraulic mining. A man has a protection because as that stream of water comes out of that hose and that nozzle, it can cut the face of that coal, and then it sluices down. And as they apply the pressure, that they've perfected the system so that one man can produce 30, 40, 50, 100 tons of coal an hour, where that coal would just be mined under conditions that would be very severe. Now, and so let's imagine now that I have a glass of water, and I say to you, that water is dangerous. You say, Stan, don't tell me that. That's just a glass of water that's sitting there. But now let's imagine that the use of that water, it gets larger and larger vessel, and now it's going to become water that's used in this pressurized vessel. Now let me wash your feet with that hose. I'm going to take your feet off. I'm not going to wash them. And so the use of water is a wonderful thing. We're thankful for the rain, but when there's too much, then there's flooding. And so here, when the Lord put the water into the vessel, it was in the condition there was no pressure behind it. And so when the water comes to me, you wash my feet, you come to my home, and you speak of the scriptures, and you know, you just, dear brother from Newfoundland gave me this illustration, dear brother Everett. I quoted a verse of scripture that said, an arrow shot at a venture. He said, an arrow shot at a venture is God's controlled missile. I like that. And so you give me a verse of scripture, and you know, there's no pressure behind it. You maybe don't even know that I needed it, but the Spirit of God applies it to my heart and my conscience. I'll give you a little secret. If you were to come to my home, didn't show any reaction or effect that you had said, and I typically wake up between 2:15 and 3 o'clock, and I wonder why sometimes. And then there's something on my mind, and it's the verses of Scripture that maybe you gave, maybe someone else gave me. Did you apply it with pressure? No, but the Spirit of God applied the pressure, and he woke me up. Now, let me tell you two stories. I was quite concerned about a situation one time, and I called up Brother X. We'll just say Brother X. And I said, and I was excited, and my spirit was not right. I'm confessing that. I said, Brother, my scriptures are right, aren't they? Never, never forget his answer. He said, Stan, it's not the rightness of the scriptures, it's the wrongness of your spirit. I was agitated. I almost hung up on him. I didn't like what he said. But I realized the wisdom of what he had told me. My scriptures were right. Of course, you know, you'd say. But, oh, what about your spirit? Now, if we were to take the time, we could trace some of Paul's epistles, and usually the first verse and the last in a reading meeting are not generally addressed. It's not a criticism, but we get into the body of it. But sometime at your leisure, if the Lord leaves us here, it's not critical. It's not like saying, well, at your leisure, get saved, because that's critical. Take the last verse of some of the epistles, and you'll find that it talks about your spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second chapter, the last verse of 2 Timothy is one of those special ones. Well, let's take the time to look at the book of Galatians, the last verse, and then let's look at the last verse of 2 Timothy and see that there's maybe a moral progression. The last verse of Galatians, which is Galatians 6 and verse 18, it says, Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, forgetting that it was me, let's just say it's Brother X, was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with that brother's spirit when he said, I'm right, aren't I? And the other brother said, Yes, but what about your spirit? Was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with the spirit with which I presented the truth. Let's turn to the last verse of 2 Timothy. And I believe that we'll see there a beautiful moral progression. Last verse of 2 Timothy says, The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. You know, there are some verses of Scripture that need to be explained. I don't understand that particular verse, brother. Help me understand it. I think this is one of those verses that doesn't need any explanation. It needs experience. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Hannah, in her prayer in 1 Samuel, the second chapter said, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but it says, The Lord God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The mountains are weighed. Why shouldn't God weigh the actions? And so that's something that goes on in my soul that I realize that I am being tested. You may never know it. You don't know what happens at 2:15 in the morning till 3 o'clock. You may see the result of it if I neglect what God is saying, but the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I'll tell you one more story. Still, Brother X, I went to his farm, so the only evidence you know now is that he's a farmer. And maybe in secret sometime I'll tell you who he is, but it doesn't matter who he is. I was on his farm, and he has an eastern pasture and a western pasture, and the road goes in between, and there's a culvert that goes under the road. And the cows that had been born, the calves, needed to be taken under the tunnel and onto the other pasture because they'd been born on one side, and they were going to spend their time now because the pasture was free on the other. I went out with Brother X, and the cows were mulling around, and they wouldn't go through. And so I said to him, Some of you to yourselves, and I don't mean this to be humorous at all, but some of you to yourselves will be very amused at what I said to him. Let's force them through. Put yourself in his place. You know what he said to me? Dan, it'll never work. I didn't believe him. You know what it would have taken? But I had in mind, probably, though I'm very, very naive, what I was probably assuming was that we could take a pickup truck and get on the side of the other side of the pasture and get a rope and pull them through. It would have worked. No cows can really resist the power that would be behind a pickup truck. But I didn't propose that. I just felt a little bit agitated at Brother X for not responding to my suggestion. The next morning, I got up pretty early. I wanted to prove something. I proved it all right. I couldn't find one cow. And I really thought to myself, okay, I knew who has the last word. They went back to the pasture where they were born. But I was wrong. During the night, left to themselves, what did they do? You could tell me. They went through on their own. I couldn't resist. I went to Brother X and I said, I think I've learned a lesson how to manage and deal with my brethren. You think so? You think so? What's better, to pull your brethren with a pickup truck, with a rope, or to allow them by the grace of God? And you know, probably by midnight, I could have set up a camera and I could have photographed the first cow that went through, then the second cow, the third cow. Pretty soon, all of them went through. How long did it take? I don't know, because I went to bed, went to sleep. But you know, they went through, and I think that that's a lesson. I told him so. It's Brother X. He's a dear brother. Don't really mind telling you his name, but his name isn't important. And so I learned how to manage cows, but in application, I think it's an application of how to deal with my brethren. Now, in addition, we have people that are teachers here, and I'm not trying to pull any studies of school on you, but I have three basic laws of physics that I would like to give you something on. The first one, and I've talked with some of you about this, but I'd just like to lay it out, very simple, basic laws of physics that all of us understand. We understand the words, we understand the application. The first one is, for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. In coming from Toronto, I came on a Boeing 737, and that plane is so designed that it can land on very short runways, maybe even just gravel runways. And so I noticed that at the engine, there were two bolts. And I knew what was going to happen. There were two bolts. And I couldn't really see what I later saw. But as we came into land in Halifax, I could have been in horror because that engine just about came apart. And what happened was that the pilot in the cockpit pushed something and made that engine come back up like this, so that the thrust of the fuel burning, instead of going back, see, for every action there's an opposite and equal reaction. What made that plane go through the air from Toronto to Halifax was the fact that there was a force that direction that made it go that. So what was he doing when he came into land in Halifax? He wanted to break the reaction thrust. So there's two ways. Either you can stop an action or you stop the reaction. So this engine comes up and it forces the stream to go down, so there was no reaction. Now, brethren, in dealing with you and you dealing with me, I have no control over certain actions. But by the grace of God, I can have control. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I can't control actions, but by the grace of God, individually and collectively, we can handle reactions. Need to give any illustration. I think for each of our hearts, we can apply it individually, we can apply it collectively, and we know we can. Don't need to pay any attention to what Stan Jacobson has said. You can forget me, but don't forget the application of that basic law of physics. Another one, and this is scripture. The second law of physics is very, very simple. For 7 years in the city of Denver, I heated my house with wood. And a brother out in the parking lot one time said to me with a smile on his face, he said, "Stan, you understand that verse in Proverbs pretty well, don't you? Where no wood is, the fire goeth out." Indeed. Now, if you want a fire, keep wood on it. If you want it to go out, take it off. I visited someone 6 months ago, went a weekend, it was a lovely time with this brother, and he was going over some things, which I, again, don't need to describe. And he said, "Stan, I need some help." I said, "Well, help comes from above." But then he reminded me that Paul was glad for the coming of Titus, so I gave in. And I said to him, "If you're required to add fuel to an existing fire, take that verse that says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out." Now, you want to know who's putting wood on a fire? Well, if you stop and the fire goes out, then that means you are the only one putting fuel on it. But if the fire still goes on, there must be somebody else that's fueling it. But at least you have the liberty of conscience to know that you weren't the one that was putting wood on the fire. So the first law of physics, very simple, is for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Brethren, I can't control actions. You know, we don't have a bishop. We don't have, you know, we don't have a legislated council that seeks to control things. So I can't control actions. Neither can you. But all by the grace of God, we can control reactions. A kid will come in from the street and he'll say, his mother will say, "What happened to you?" "Well, Johnny hit me and I hit him back." Action, reaction. A jet engine has a thrust that direction, it goes in that direction. We understand these things. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. We understand that where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Our brother said this morning after the breaking of bread, one log by itself, and I got thinking, he's right. I've had experience, and probably so have you. Many homes in Nova Scotia, I see a pile of wood. My wife has often said, "Just get Stan interested and just talk with him about wood burning stoves, and you've got a conversation all weekend." So I understand about wood burning stoves, and I have a very unusual source of fuel in a metropolitan area of Denver. The phone book is about that thick. Burnt 3,000 phone books in the course of a couple years. Still do in the city of Pittsburgh. A brother brought a whole load of them down from Cleveland for me. And I found that one load of phone books worked better than another. And I sure found out whether, see, in phone books, you don't have to cut it, you don't have to split it, you don't have to dry it, and it still would. Perfect. But the same principle is involved. Where no fuel is, the fire goeth out. And if you want the fire to go out, brethren, don't be responsible for adding fuel. And if you want love in the assembly, just pour all the fuel you can, because the fire's not going to go out as long as there's fuel. Now, there's two of them. The third of them, and brethren, I'm as serious as the Word of God would have us be when I speak of the third one. And I would like to speak of that from the fifth chapter of John's Gospel as an illustration. But there are other illustrations of this third law of physics. There are, unfortunately, something like 50,000 people killed in a year on highway accidents in the country of the United States. And for most of them, there's a basic law of physics that is violated. Now, it may create a little smile, but I'm serious. This is a serious subject. And I don't mean to bring it into humor, but the basic law is this. Two bodies can't occupy the same space at the same time. That's the cause of most accidents in the United States and Canada and the world in automobiles, is because two cars were trying to occupy the same space at the same time, and it won't work. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is, that it says that, in essence, we could turn to it, maybe we should, but it says that God wants prophet in the assembly. Let the prophet speak one by one. And it's an amazing verse. I need correction, and if some brother has a thought on it afterwards, feel free to tell me. But you know, I was amazed when I read that it said, let the first hold his peace. I've seen kids run up to a drinking fountain. I've seen them run for getting some candy. And the first thing they say, if there's any contest about the candy, I got here first. Have you ever heard it? Of course you have. You've heard it with children, and as you get older, you hear it in your heart. I got here first. And Scripture says, let the first hold his peace. See, brethren, two bodies can occupy the same space at the same time. And you know, I was at a reading meeting, and we won't call it Assembly X because it's favorable. I was at a reading meeting in Chicago when they were still at their old location, and Eric Smith was there, and our brother Wally Deer's father spoke up at about the same time as Eric Smith. And you know what Eric Smith said? You know, they were in the book of Ephesians at the time, and I have to admit that I don't remember one thing that was said about the book of Ephesians. But the thing that impressed me the most was what Eric Smith said when he and Clem Deer started to talk at the same time. It won't work, will it? Two bodies can't occupy the same space at the same time. It's a basic law of physics. It won't work. You know what he said? Brother, I want to hear your thought. You go ahead. Beautiful. That's all I remember. That was in 1974. I was there on business, happened to be there in time for a meeting. That's all I remember from that reading meeting. Beautiful. Oh, brethren. Two bodies can't occupy the same space at the same time. Let the first hold his peace, and there'll be peace. Well, let me summarize what's been on my heart. The use of water, God has honored. It has properties chemically that are very, very special. You ever thought of it? Why doesn't water, when it freezes, should get heavier and sink? And then in the spring, it would still be frozen. And pretty soon the whole pond would be frozen. But God has ordered it that when water freezes, it becomes lighter than liquid water, and it floats. Water has special, special properties. It's so difficult to get absolutely pure water that when they do, it has very special effects that normal water doesn't. Well, that's chemistry. We're not here for chemistry, physics, but just to bring out a point. Now, let's take water, and oh, it has marvelous cleansing properties. It's a wonderful solvent for more things than most anything else. We know that, brethren, spiritually. We know that the water, the washing of water by the Word, but now let me try to apply pressure. Let me force it on you. And I mean this with reverence. Brethren, if I apply too much pressure, I won't wash your feet. I'll sever them. I'll sever them. Do we have, in our experience, this type of application of Scripture? Well, I'll just leave it to your heart. Now, in case with these three laws of physics, you know, let me give you an example in Scripture of a reaction. We're walking along with David, and suddenly there's a man that starts to throw words and rocks and dust at David. And we really love David, and so we say, and we hear a man say, let's go take that man's head off. And David says, no, you don't. That's from God. For every action, there's an opposite. No, there wasn't. Why? Because David was taking his circumstances from the Lord, and he waited for God to speak. And in the time of Solomon, did God take care You know, I've enjoyed the last verse of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "The rest will I set in order when I come." And I must have mentioned it enough so that when we left Denver a year and a half ago, one of the most special gifts of the saints was a sister made me a text. And if you come to my home, I'll show it to you because it's right there in the living room. She made me a text. "The rest will I set in order when I come." Beautiful. Oh, I was so thankful. How much did it cost her? Very little, you know. But she put another verse on the top and another verse on the bottom. And oh, I love that verse. Brethren, David knew that there were circumstances in his life that demanded, required that Shimei do that. He took from the hand of God the government that he was under. And he says, you cannot, you must not react to what Shimei is saying. And you know, and I wonder, and I don't force this, but I wonder if that psalm that says, "While I was musing, the fire burned." Well, it's sure better to burn inside than outside. You know, you can let things burn inside all you want and let it burn out stubbornness and willfulness and let it burn out all kinds of things. Because if David had allowed that fire to burn outside, it would have consumed Shimei and it would have been contrary to the mind of God. Beautiful. Reaction. There wasn't any because he took his circumstances from God. Now, is there an application? Let me just simply say, brethren, if we're attentive to the ways of God, we'll see that God is a God of knowledge and by him actions are weighed. And if God weighs them, let me wait in quietness upon God. And God will, "So shall thy righteousness come forth as the noonday." And if it doesn't, wouldn't I want to have God correct what I'm doing? We understand this. It's something that comes in if we just wait in quietness. So that's, for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. "For no wood is, the fire goeth out." Oh, brethren, gather together. Bring the fire of your desire. Bring the fire of your love. Bring the fire of your personal communion. And the fire of your little assembly will never go out. But now it's the fire of self-will and of pushing things on your brethren. Oh, don't. Just don't add that kind of fuel to a fire. And the third one, well, we were going to read the fifth chapter of John. And it says here in the seventh verse, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me.'" That's an example of that principle, that basic law of physics, that two bodies can occupy the same space at the same time. Wives are of God. I have one that sometimes says to me on the way home, "If you had given an opportunity, Brother X might have had time to have expressed himself." Two bodies in assembly, in a reading meeting, can't occupy the same space at the same time. It's true, isn't it, brother? We understand that. And so those three basic laws, let's repeat them. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. And the third one is, two bodies can occupy the same space at the same time. Oh, they're simple. They don't need double integration. You know, you don't need a differential equation. I know the words, but I can't do them. And so, you know, you don't even need the words. All you need to do is to take the principles of Scripture and apply them. And in conclusion, I'd just like to read again the last verse of 2 Timothy. And I'll wait until we've all turned to it so that instead of just hearing my words, we can read them. I'll read, but let's really, with only me reading, let's really in our hearts all read it together. But I'll just read alone. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam, and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married. Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam, and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth. Verse 3 is what I wanted to focus upon, brethren. This statement about Moses. It characterized Moses. I don't think so at first. I believe we have enough in the history of Moses, the early part, to see that he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. He had a position of advantage, and he had instilled in him, no doubt, from very childhood, certain values, so that when he was come of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then we see that he began to take action in behalf of the people of God. But it was based upon his own zeal and energy, and the result was that it was misunderstood. It was not really of God at that time. He went off into the wilderness. And so in that wilderness experience, he learned that he was absolutely nothing. As we've heard before, that he spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh learning to be something, 40 years in the backside of the desert learning that he was nothing, and God used him for 40 years, one-third of his life. But in that experience in the backside of the desert there, I'm sure he was greatly humbled. And this characterized Moses now. Moses could have reacted very bitterly to this charge against him. It was unfounded. It was based upon personal feelings. They didn't like the appearance of the thing. There was no principle violated. And Moses could have acted sharply. He could have responded in a bitter way and said, this is a personal matter. You have no right to interfere with this. But we see that he just leaves it with the Lord. And that's the point that I want to consider, is this spirit of meekness. Now, what is meekness from the standpoint of Scripture? Well, you know, with our modern English, so many words lose their force. And we might consider meekness as a weakness in character, but it carries no thought like that in Scripture. I don't exactly know how we might define meekness, but I like to think of meekness simply as a subdued spirit, a controlled spirit. That's something to think about, is it not, brethren? Did Moses ever fail? Well, here we see what characterized him. That he was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. But did he fail? Oh, we know that he did fail, but this is what characterized him. Turn over to the book of Psalms, the 107th Psalm. Verse 32, or rather Psalm 106 and verse 32.